Going to kind of bypass for this week our study in 1 John. Be back preaching from that next Sunday. So today I want to bring you a message I've called A Good Dad. If you have your Bible, please find Matthew chapters 1 and 2. We'll be reading from that in just a few moments. Back when our kids were small, we were given some advice, and we were told that we needed to make a will. And in that will, we needed to designate who we would want to get our kids if something were to happen to both me and Jeanette at the same time. And so we took that as good advice, and so we began the process to think about who would we choose to raise our kids if we were unable to do that. I was thinking, what kind of a man would I choose to be the father of my kids if I was unable to do that? Now, I will tell you, that is a very heavy thing to think about. And I would just say, if we've got parents with kids in here, and we do, you probably need to think about doing that yourself. However, so went through the process. Who are we going to choose? Would it be somebody famous, somebody wealthy, somebody with some power? What would the man look like that I would want to choose to raise my kids if I were unable to do that? Well, if you go to the Bible, it's kind of hard to find a man who really did well with God and who was also a good father. You think about Moses, unquestionably a tremendous man of God, perhaps the most important prophet of the Old Testament, but he had a really messed up family. His wife's name was Zipporah, and it may give a hint as to why he had problems, because her name means bird legs. I don't know if that contributed to his problem or not. And so here's my wife, bird legs. Anyway, that could have added to his problems, but he had difficulties. King David, the Bible says, is a man after God's own heart. Absolutely astoundingly godly man. We look at him as one of the godliest men of all time. And yet, if you look at his family, there are issues after issue after issue. There's a rape that occurs between his kids. There's a murder that occurs. One of his sons tries to take the kingdom from him, tries to kill him. I mean, it's just a gigantic train wreck. And so we try to find in the Bible the model of an earthly father. And so we're going to look at a man that God chose to be the earthly father of his son. And that man's name is Joseph. And so I think that we're going to find some incredibly connectivity, because Joseph was just a guy. He wasn't wealthy. He wasn't famous. He did not have any power. He's just a man. But God saw in Joseph the qualities that he wanted to have in the man who was going to be the earthly father of his son, Jesus Christ. And when we talk about family in this day and age, it's a toss-up. We live in a totally upside-down world when it comes to family. But the Bible's ideal of family has never changed. We have a generation of young men and women, when you talk about God being a heavenly father, they don't want to have anything to do with that because they didn't have a very good father on the planet. And so it's kind of a challenge. However, I want to tell you that one of the blessed things that God ever did was create the family. And one of the great things he did was establish the role of husband and of dad and of father. Now, I also recognize that there are some families where you have same parents raising their kids in the same way with the same standards, and yet one of the kids or more of the kids kind of get off course and the other one maybe doesn't. And so it doesn't mean that the parents have really blown that, because you can look at our Heavenly Father and he seems to have a lot of trouble with a lot of his kids. Have you noticed that? And that's no reflection on him being a bad Heavenly Father. And so I would just tell you, we do have a model, and I hope it's one that we would all aspire to attain. Now, Matthew 1 and 2 is the Christmas story. And so we're going to have Christmas in June. That's a deal I would never refuse. How about you? And so we look at this man, Joseph. He's the man that God chose to be the earthly son of Jesus Christ. It will be the kind of man that I think you and I would choose to raise our kids if we were unable to. But listen, here's the thing. I would pray that this would be the kind of man that we would want to be as a dad. Why would we want to choose someone to raise our kids if we couldn't, who is exhibiting qualities that we don't exhibit ourselves? And so, looking at this, this would be the characteristics of a really good dad. Now, Joseph only appears in the early life of Jesus. By the time the Lord begins His ministry at age 30, Joseph is off the scene. That would tell us in the early years are very crucial. As a twig is bent, so the tree will grow. And so it's very crucial as we have these little kids that we bend them and shape them in the right way, because that's how they're going to grow. And with that being said, hope that you found Matthew 1. Everybody got that? If you didn't have a Bible, it's going to be on the screen. We're going to start reading in verse 18. Quite a bit of Scripture I'm going to read today. And the reason is I want you to recognize that all that we're saying is principles pulled directly from the passage of Scripture. So he says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When His mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man, and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet: 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." Moving forward into Matthew chapter 2, the 13th verse. "Now when they departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Rise, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him.'" Herod was the king. "And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet: 'Out of Egypt I called my son.' And then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah: 'A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more.' But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, 'Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead.' And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene." So we've got Joseph. He's an ordinary, common man. He's not beyond any man in this room. And if he could have the qualities that God would value enough to say, "This is the man I want to raise my son," then I will tell you all of these are attainable by every one of us. I'm going to pull out some principles, but before I do that, a couple weeks ago, Billy Graham's last will and testament was made public. It's a 16-page document. I thought about just reading the whole thing to you today, but I guess I'll pass on that. But I would like to give you a couple of excerpts from Billy Graham's because he still wanted to be a father and grandfather. He says, I ask my children and grandchildren to maintain and defend at all hazards and at any cost of personal sacrifice the blessed doctrine of complete atonement through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ once offered and through that alone. So his first request for his kids and grandkids was that they would all be saved, trusting in the true gospel of the New Testament, that it's through the blood and the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ that we are able to receive eternal life. So that's a great thing for him to want for his kids and grandkids. And then he said, I urge all of you to walk with the Lord in a life of separation from the world and to keep eternal values in view. So he said, not only do I want you to talk the talk, but I want you to walk it. I want you to live a life that is separated unto God. I want you to be true to these convictions. And then he gives a great word. He said to them, when you read this, I will be safely with Jesus in paradise, and I will be awaiting the reunion of our family in heaven. Now that's a great word, isn't it? That is an awesome word. And then something that I thought, this is weird. He said, from the beginning of our marriage, we determined that we would be tithers, he and his wife's commitment. And then he goes on to say, we determined not to be preoccupied with material things, which leads to covetousness, and which the Scriptures call idolatry. And then he left 10% of his residual estate to the Billy Graham Evangelistic Library. And so he's saying, I want you to know Jesus Christ and stay true to the message. I want you to live the life and to prevent yourself and to keep yourself being generous and from being covetousness. I hope that you all continue to tithe. Great advice from a famous dad who's gone to be with the Lord. Well, we come back then to a not-so-famous dad. His name is Joseph. So the first of five things I want to share with you today, and we'll get through these pretty fast. Don't let five things scare you, okay? First thing is this. Joseph knew God. He knew God. The Bible says he was a just man. Did you see that? The word just means righteous. He was right with God, and he was right by the way that he's living his life. And so there's two kinds of righteousness. One is positional righteousness, and the other is practical righteousness. The positional righteousness occurs when we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Because when that happens, there is a great exchange that occurs. Because Jesus Christ was sinless, when he died on the cross, he paid our sin debt. And when he paid our sin debt, he declares us forgiven, he gives us eternal life, and he comes to live within us. But the Bible also says that he who knew no sin was made to be sin, that we could become the righteousness of God in him. And so when Jesus takes away our sin, he replaces it with his righteousness. And so from that moment on, we are in good standing with God. That is an incredible exchange. He gets our sinfulness, we get his righteousness. And from that moment on in position, we are righteous before God. And then there comes the practical righteousness. Because that reality is in us, we're able to live it out on the outside. Now here's what happens to a lot of us. We try to do the practical righteousness on the outside, but we don't have the inward strength to make it stick. Now, I don't believe that anybody wakes up one morning and says, you know what I'm going to do today? I'm going to do some stuff that's going to scar my kids forever. Today, I'm going to do some stuff that's going to mess them up. They're going to be confused. They're not going to understand what's wrong or right. And so today, as a dad, that is exactly what I'm going to do. Today, I'm not going to love their mother. Today, I'm not going to love them. Today, I'm just going to try to ruin my kids today. I don't believe that anybody would do that. However, here's what we do. We say, I'm going to really try to do better. I'm going to try to be the kind of dad I'm supposed to be. I want the best for my kids. Turn over a new leaf. And we try the best that we can. But because there's not the inward strength to give power to that, we ultimately fail. And the thing that we don't want to do, which is scar our kids, is exactly what we end up doing. So if I'm looking for a man who's going to raise my kids, if I can't, I'm going to look for a man like God looked for to raise his kid. I'm first of all going to want that man to know Jesus Christ. I'm going to want him to be righteous in position. I'm going to want him to be righteous the way that he lives. And so that is going to be the prime aspect for which I'm looking for. Because in fact, that is what fuels everything else. Now, gentlemen, I want to tell you this. There's a huge difference between knowing about God and knowing God. And so I'm not looking for somebody who knows about God. I'm looking for a man who knows God. And I want to tell you, all of us can know God. It begins with faith in Jesus Christ, and I will just encourage you, if you have never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, I would ask you, I would beseech you, you can do that today. Father's Day 2018 can be the day you enter into eternal life. And that will have implications for every aspect of your life. So the first thing about Joseph, he knew God. It's the first thing. Your kids deserves a dad who knows God. You believe that? And so you need to be the man who knows God. The second thing about Joseph is he was faithful to God. He was faithful. And it started out being faithful in the little things. I'm sure that Joseph learned some stuff from his dad. He learned stuff about honesty and integrity. He learned a trade. He was an honest man. He knew God. So I'm sure that Joseph's dad had implanted some stuff into his life. And so all the stuff that he knew about, he was faithful for whatever he had on his plate at the time. And as he was faithful to what was on his plate at the time, God made his plate bigger. He selected him to marry Mary. Then he selected him to make certain that Jesus got out of Bethlehem alive. Then he made certain that he came out of Egypt and went to the right city. And so as Joseph remained faithful to the plate that he had, God kept making the plate bigger and bigger and bigger. And didn't Jesus Christ teach that himself? He said, if you are faithful in the small thing, you'll be faithful in the big thing. And then he said, if you're unfaithful in the small thing, you're going to be unfaithful in the big thing. And then he said, who's going to entrust the real big things to you if you're not faithful in the little things? Meaning, if we're faithful in the things we have right now, he's going to give us a bigger plate. And so if I'm looking for a man who's going to raise my kids, if I can't, I want a man who is faithful to God. And so God's going to expand that responsibility. And so I would tell you, if that's the kind of man you'd like to see your kids be under, if you can't raise them, then you can be that kind of man now. Why would you want somebody to raise your kids in a way that you're not raising them yourself? And so, being faithful. And I will tell you, if you're faithful right now in whatever God has on your plate, faithful in your lifestyle, faithful in your support of the church, faithful in your Bible study, faithful in whatever ministry that God maybe has brought your way, yes, faithful with your money, faithful with the whole thing, I'm telling you that God is going to expand your area of responsibility. If he can trust you with the little stuff, he can trust you with the big stuff. The question is, can he trust you with the little stuff? He could trust Joseph with the little stuff, and that allowed Joseph's plate to get a whole lot bigger. Third thing about Joseph was he listened to God. He listened. Now, God spoke to him in dreams. And I'm sure these were very vivid dreams. First dream was, you need to go ahead and marry Mary. They had been engaged, and in Jewish life, once you got engaged, you were considered married. There would be a one-year period before you had physical relationships with your wife, during which time you were preparing your home and all kind of stuff. And so during that one-year period, Mary became pregnant. And so Joseph could have demanded as an adulterer that she be stoned. But God spoke. He didn't want to do that. He said, we're going to deal with it quietly, not embarrass her. We're going to kind of deal. But then God spoke to him, and he's listening, and said, marry her because this is not adultery. This is of me. Then he had another dream. where God spoke to him and said, you need to leave Bethlehem immediately. The child is in danger. Now, I can imagine Joseph walking in to Mary that morning, whenever he had a dream. And he said, Mary, God has spoken to me again. Great. What did he say? He said, we're going to pack up and go to Egypt. Now, they've been raised their whole life in Israel, all their families in Israel. And now here's Joseph saying, God has spoken and said, we need to go to Egypt. Mary's response, she had a little bit of background with Joseph, right? She knew that God had spoken to him before and had spoken truth to him and he'd acted on it. God had spoken to him and said, look, she's pregnant, right, but it's of me. So can you imagine what Mary really must have thought of her husband? I think she must have felt he was a hero beyond heroes. Not because he had wealth, not because he had power, but because, man, he had a heart for God. And so now he's saying God has spoken, and she says, if that's what God has said, then I'm packing. Reserve my spot on the donkey. Let's go to Egypt. Now they're in Egypt, and God speaks another dream, says it's safe, go back. And then he says in another dream, going up to Nazareth because that's where you need to go live. And all of these things, they were fulfilling prophecy. Now, Joseph had no idea he's fulfilling prophecy. He's just listening to God. Now, you may immediately want to ask the question. All right, I want to be able to listen to God. How does that work? Well, let me first of all tell you, I wouldn't be too dependent on dreams. Now, God is speaking to people in Muslim cultures through dreams and visions, but the dream you had last night might have been because you had one too many pepperonis on that last piece of pizza. So God is speaking to us primarily through the Bible. If you want to listen to God, begin to read your Bible. Here's our problem with that. We want to become spiritual giants overnight, but it is a lifetime process. And so we go to the Scripture and we begin to read it. We're righteous. We're righteous in Him. He lives within us, His Spirit. And one of the things that God's Spirit does, He helps us to understand the Bible. And we begin to read and listen, and God speaks through the Bible. He speaks through His Spirit, still small voice within us. He'll speak to you through a message like we're doing right now. Joseph was a man who's listening for God. Listening for God. So if I was going to pick somebody who's going to be raising my kids and I'm not able to, I'm going to be looking for somebody who is listening to God. So if God has a task, He's got a challenge, if He's got an assignment, He's going to give it to the people who are listening. So I want to tell you today, all of us can get in the position where we can listen to God. That's the kind of man God is going to use and bless. A fourth thing about Joseph was that he obeyed God. It's one thing to listen and to know what God's warning you to do. It's another thing to go on and do it. Would you agree? Well, I learned this in an incredible, awesome way that made an indelible impression on my life. First church that I served as pastor, there was a member, a lady, whose husband was a farmer. And he had died, so she had the farm, was leasing it out, and everybody thought that she was wealthy. She may have been, I don't really know. Well, a man started dating her who was a former con man. He was also an old country doctor. He'd spent some time in the penitentiary. So everybody was warning her, said, man, this guy's just dating you for your money. But she wouldn't listen to any of that, so they were dating, going to get married. So he came by my house Friday before they got married on Saturday, and he said, now, Brother Jim, I want you to know that I'm kind of a traditionalist, and so I would really like for you to put in her vows that she will love, honor, and obey. I said, it's fine, no problem with me if that's what you want. And so Saturday wedding came, and the little church was packed. Man, it was the event of the whatever. Her name's Ida. So Ida's standing here by me. She's probably about this tall. She's just about as wide. And I'll never forget, she's wearing, you know, those little garland things that they used to give the Olympics winners? Is that, what's it called? Whatever it was, that's what she had on. So she's standing there in all of her bridal glory. So it came time, and I don't know if it was a repeat after me or an I do what it was, but I said, "You promised to love, honor, and obey." And it was silence. Silence is not good at a wedding. And so, I don't know, it seemed like 10 minutes, probably was just a few seconds. She just stood there looking at me. And then she put her hands on her hips. And she said, "Well, Brother Jim, I'll say it, but I'm not going to do it." The crowd went wild. I looked at him. He's just standing there smiling. I said, "Okay, whatever." But here's the deal. A lot of times we'll tell God, "Yes, but we're not going to do it." Joseph wasn't that kind of man. He was a man that was faithful. He was a man that knew God. He was a man that listened. And when God spoke, he did it. He followed through. He was a man who was obedient. And I will tell you again, the very life of Jesus Christ depended on this. Absolutely and totally. But what I'm talking about here is just telling God yes. And isn't yes a great word, do you agree? Isn't yes? Don't you love for people to say yes? "Sweetheart, will you cook me some supper tonight?" "Why, yes." "Good." "How about a little kiss, darling?" "Yes." "That's great." Parents have to tell their kids no, but grandparents don't. "Can I eat this candy before lunch?" "Sure." "Yes." "Can I have ice cream?" "Yes." "Can I break this?" "Yes." I mean, it's just yes. Yes is great. I wonder how it is to God when we tell Him yes. Yes. And can I ask you, how much sense does it make to tell God no? Seriously. Well, there were two pivotal moments in my life when I told God yes. The second one, I was about to graduate from seminary. I'd been preaching at the Tarrant County Jail, and I didn't have anything afterwards. And I didn't know where I was going to go, didn't know how to do anything, didn't know what was in my future. I knew I was supposed to be a pastor, but I had no idea what was going on. And so I remember on the seminary campus, I just got out there and said, "God, look, I'm at my end. I don't know what to do. My answer is yes. My life is like a blank check. I've signed it. You fill it in. My answer is yes." First step was to go out to that church that I had the wedding thing in. We landed there in Gould, Oklahoma. We unloaded the U-Haul. We laid out our money on the coffee table. We had $8 and a few cents. And an empty fridge. Woman brought by a pot of stew. Thank God for a pot of stew. That was breakfast, lunch, and dinner the next day. And so went and preached. The lady who signed the checks came up and said, "Pastor, would you like us to pay you for the week that you served or the week that you're going to serve?" I said, "Well, why don't you go ahead and pay me for the week I'm going to serve?" But I want to tell you, I was never more proud. I had a little study off the garage, and I was as proud to be in there as if I were in the Oval Office. And I told God yes to that. But back at that seminary time, I also told God yes to First Baptist of Forney at that time. I didn't know anything about Forney. Forney, where's that? But I told God yes. And if there's anything left in the future, I've already told God yes. Because I'm just not going to tell Him no. Now, I don't know that there's really anything left for me out there. I got an email this week, and it was one of our members. He's in his 30s, and he told me about his life, and he struggled through some stuff and come to the Lord as an adult and new to Forney. He moved to Forney about 7-8 years ago. And said, looking for a church, man, trying to find one that was preaching the word and all that kind of stuff. So he said he came in to First Baptist Forney, and he said there he found an old leather boot on fire for God. It's an old leather boot. Now, I've caught a lot of things, but never an old leather boot. So I don't know that anybody else is going to want an old leather boot, but if they do and God's in it, my answer is yes. So here's the deal. If you would like for the father of your kids to be a man who tells God yes, then why don't you become a man who tells God yes? Joseph, to God, was a yes man. He obeyed God and he followed him and he trusted him. So I would ask you today, have you ever reached a point in your life where you just said to God, yes, whatever you made me for, whatever it is that you want me to be, whatever it is you want me to do, Lord, my answer is just yes. Blank check, you fill it in. Don't be afraid of that, because that's going to be the most fulfilling thing that you can do with your life. That's where Joseph was. It's the kind of man God was looking for to be the father of his son. It would be the kind of man I would look for to find the father of my kids if I couldn't raise them. I hope it would be the kind of man you would want to be the father of your kids if you couldn't raise them. And if that's the case, then it should be the kind of man that you are right now. Tell God yes. And then there's one last one, and that is Joseph was trusted by God. Now think about this for a moment. God was becoming flesh. He's coming into this world as a baby. He's got to find a man that he can trust to bring up the child. And you can say, well, he's going to be protected and all that, and that's all true, but there's still a human element in this. And here was the man that he chose. And so he said to Joseph, this guy, nothing special about him, I am trusting you with the life of the Son of God. Incredible. Now, we've talked and preached about how we need to trust God. He's worthy to be trusted. But let's turn that the other way. Can God trust you? Can he trust you with those true riches he talks about? Can he trust you with answered prayer? Can he trust you with finances? Can he trust you with ministry gifts and abilities, talents? Can he trust you? I would tell you, strive to be a man that God could trust. I had a dad call me some time ago. He was concerned about his two sons. They were both early 20s, and they were both making some really bad decisions. And he said, they won't listen to me. I'm their father, and they won't even listen to me. And I was very gentle with him, because the reality was, when those two boys were little, he had left the family, divorced their mother, and married another lady. And now, years later, he's saying, they don't trust me. I wanted to say, well, why should they? When they think about you, they don't think about a man they can trust. They think about a man who abandoned them. So my challenge to you, challenge to myself, will we be a man, as a dad, as a husband, that not only our kids can trust us, our wives can trust us, but God can trust us? I want to tell you, if Joseph could do this, we can do this. And it all begins by knowing Jesus Christ, not knowing about Him, but knowing Him and walking with Him day to day. So we conclude this thing today. We're about to sing another song of worship. And that's what it is. It's a time for us to worship, time to reflect on some stuff, and also an opportunity to make a decision for Jesus Christ. And if today, as we have spoken, God has spoken to you, and you want to tell him yes, maybe it's yes to saying, I've never really placed my faith in you, and so today, Lord, I want to receive you as my Lord and Savior. My answer is yes. There's going to be staff here, and if you would make your way to them while we're singing and just share with them, I would like to place my faith in Jesus Christ today. We'll go to a quiet place and make that happen. As always, we have guests with us. We thank God that you're here. And if God is speaking to you about becoming a part of our family of faith, this would be a great time for you just to make your way while we're singing to one of our staff and simply to say, we know the Lord. We believe God would have us come and become a part of this family. We'll again go to a quiet place and take care of the details to make that happen. But it could be that today God has spoken to you in the past. He's waiting for an answer. He's waiting for you to say yes. He's waiting for you to step out in obedience. He's ready for you to prove that He can trust you. And He's really ready to make your plate a lot bigger. But He's waiting for you to be faithful in the plate you've got in front of you right now. So what this invitation is about today is an encouragement for you just to tell God yes. And to then take the next step. And I pray that you would become that good father like we see mirrored in Joseph, like we see mirrored in our Heavenly Father. So let's all stand together and let's worship. The altar is open to receive your yes, your blank check, your step of obedience. Maybe you want to just come and pray. That's great. Maybe you want to bring your wife with you to pray. You together tell God yes. Maybe you want to bring your family and just pray. It's time just to tell God yes and see what He does. God bless you, men and ladies, as we worship and as we tell Jesus Christ yes. Won't you come now as we worship?